All right. Welcome, welcome, everybody. Thank you for the story. I love a good egg. I'm hungry. I haven't eaten breakfast, and this is not a good start to the sermon. But look, I'm seriously glad to be here with you once again. And yeah, I hope you're feeling comfortable wherever you find yourselves this morning. Happy winter, guys. It's the 6th of June. We're officially in winter. It's so dark. Like it's 5:30 and it's pitch black already, and I just hope that you're warm and comfortable wherever you find yourselves. And yeah, we're going to get into today's sermon topic, but before I do that, I wanted to just explain 5Gs, living with 5Gs, what's it all about? And Julie's made this beautiful set. Thank you. It's lovely. I think it's really cool. And you see these five words behind me on the board. We've got gratitude, giving, goodness, godliness, and grace. Living with 5Gs. Now, in case you are missing the context here, Australia has recently started to expand its internet infrastructure, which is to say that we no longer have 4G internet. We now have 5G internet. Now, I'm not a computer savvy person, but what I do know is this. If all of your information that you send and receive wirelessly from your phone, from your tablet, if it was going through a pipe which was this big, it's now going through a pipe which is significantly larger. It's about allowing for that transfer of information to and from your computers. It's allowing for greater speeds at which that can happen. And when that happens, we get less lagging on the YouTube videos we happen to be watching, or that file we're trying to download. Whatever it may be, it just makes engaging with the internet a whole lot better. Now, as you know as well as I do, through this COVID-19 season, we have needed the internet so badly. Do you hear me? I mean, like, we haven't been getting outside of our homes. We've been inside, safe and secure, not getting the virus, not getting the germs. And the way we've been connecting with each other is to connect via the internet. And so having 5Gs means we can have more people doing different things in our homes from the same connection. And so in a real sense, guys, maybe if we started to engage with God in a more significant, in a more meaningful way, maybe it would increase the bandwidth in which we do relationship with Him. And so this morning, I get to look at the G of goodness. What does it mean for God to be a good God, and how can we interact with a good God? To do that, I'm actually going to look at a story that maybe you have all read or heard at some point, and that is the calling of Peter. Now, we're going to start. I'm going to ask you, wherever you find yourselves, to just bow your heads. I'm going to have a quick word of prayer, and then we're going to jump right into things. So bow your heads with me. Thank you. And let's just close our eyes. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you that you can be with us today. Thank you for the AV team that's worked so hard to put all of the things we've been engaging with this morning. Without them, we just wouldn't have church. And so thank you for all of their hard work. But right now, Father, we just want to invite you once again into our lounge rooms, our bedrooms, our car, wherever we find ourselves. We just want your presence to be here with us. And even though we're not all in the same building, Father, you are an omnipresent God, and you can be everywhere, just like 5G internet. And so, Father, be with us wherever we find ourselves. May this word stir us to a deeper relationship with you is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, before I go any step further, I need to say congratulations to Jess and Tom on their beautiful baby girl, Lara. Isn't she a cutie? You might have seen her pictures just sort of turning over there. And so we're just so happy for you guys. Congratulations. Get some sleep. You're going to need some sleep, guys. Get some sleep. That's really important. And I don't know if this has been shared, but Tom and Claudia, you guys got married. I'm so happy for you. That is wonderful. My heart is just, it's just been a great week of news coming out of Dandenong Polish. And so I'm just excited to be able to share that with you all. Anyway, let's get into the sermon, okay? So we're looking at the call of Peter to better understand how God is a good God. The call of Peter. So if you want to follow along this story, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and we're going to be journeying from verse 1. And we're just going to walk through this story little bit by little bit and sort of pick it apart to better understand how Jesus is a good God in this story. So if you can open up your Bibles there, that would be fantastic. All right. So the story starts like this. In verse 1, once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. This verse, these two verses, are basically setting the scene. They're helping us to understand where this is taking place, the geography. And if you could, use your sanctified imaginations and just try and place yourself in that environment. And something immediately becomes apparent. Jesus is not teaching, he's not preaching in church. He's not in a synagogue. He's not where people are usually at to hear the word of God. He is in a place where people do life every day. He's at the Sea of Galilee. It was this large body of water to the north of Jerusalem. Much of his ministry takes place there. And we think he's probably near the town of Capernaum. This is where Peter comes from. And there, you know, you can sort of, if you can just transport yourself, I can imagine feeling a nice little sea breeze. I can imagine the smell of sea and ocean and salt water. We've got people who've just been trying to fish, and you've just got sort of that to one side, and you've just got Jesus trying to communicate to a group of people in this setting. And what I see is Jesus chooses to engage with everyday people where they do life every day. And this is going to be particularly true of Peter. And so I want you to think of your life just from this point already, that maybe Jesus wants to engage with you, not just at Dandenong Polish. And look, maybe this season is a good time to think, how does Jesus engage with me when I'm not at church? Because for most of us, we just haven't been here for the last 2 to 3 months. So how is Jesus going to engage with me in a real and personal way when I'm not here in this building as magnificent as it is? Recently, the great apologist Ravi Zacharia passed away, and I loved this guy. He was not a Seventh-day Adventist, but man, could this guy defend the doctrines and the beliefs of Christianity almost better than anyone I've ever heard. And Ravi Zacharias was a very well-educated man, had a lot of his training at Oxford University, and he would take lectures in the great university halls all around the world. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but when I think about how Jesus did it, it's just so different. I mean, when I thought about it to myself, I realized I think I've only ever talked to a group of people one time outside. And that was because we had a fire alarm going off in the chapel at my school. And so, you know, Jesus actually, this more often than not, this is the setting he's in. This is where he is sharing the good news. It's in the people's place where they're most comfortable. It's kind of a bit of an irony that I'm sharing where you're most comfortable right now. Get out of your pajamas. Just kidding. All right. So we move to the next verse. Okay. This, we've got the scene. We know where we're at. And in verse 3, the Bible says, he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. It's a bit of an interesting situation, but we're just told Jesus, he's teaching, he's preaching, and there's a whole group of people around him. And he's like, this isn't working. The dynamic isn't quite right. If I could maybe just get a little bit further from them, then maybe my voice could project a little better. And you know what? I was thinking about this. Maybe he could have supernaturally amplified his voice. Maybe he could have performed a miracle where everybody just heard him somehow. But he actually chooses to engage with Peter. Now, he doesn't ask Peter. He just gets into the boat and goes, Peter, let's go. And I kind of thought, oh, Jesus, that's a little bit rude. I'm going to ask the guy. And what you discover is that Jesus actually is calling in an IOU. In Arabic Middle Eastern culture, this is, I believe, still a sort of a thing today. But Jesus has actually recently healed Peter's mother-in-law. Okay? Thank you, Jesus, for saving my mother-in-law. Every man would love Jesus to rescue his mother-in-law. I'm being silly. But Jesus has rescued Peter's mother-in-law. And there's an IOU there. Peter kind of owes him. And he doesn't really question. He's like, okay, going to go with it. And you need to see, Peter, Jesus, just so you know, for the whole context of this story, Jesus has eyes for Peter. Yes, he's teaching the crowd. Yes, there are other people around. But this story, Jesus has seen an opportunity to engage with Peter. And so Jesus doesn't actually try to engage Peter by going, can, and I'm having no go at this, but I want you to see what's going on. He doesn't actually have a go, you know, do things the way we do today. He doesn't say, Peter, I've got a 12-week evangelism series that I'd like you to come along to. Here's the flyer. I'd love to see you. It's going to be brilliant. He doesn't actually do that. What he does is, he asks Peter for help. He asks Peter for help. Yeah, and I started to think of, you know, my short life in ministry when I've tried to share Jesus. How often has my approach been to say, hey, can you help me out? See, what we often do is we come to somebody and we say to them, I have something you need, therefore you should listen to me. In essence. Now, at least to the Australian mind, that actually comes off quite presumptuous. And it seems that would have been the case in this Middle Eastern culture. And so what Jesus does is he actually goes to Peter and he goes, Peter, I need your help. And he really did. Jesus wants to talk to the people and Peter has a boat. Peter knows how to row. Peter knows how to keep that boat just the right distance. Jesus isn't going to be able to row and talk at the same time. And so he actually turns to Peter as somebody who can really help him. Now, friends, just as we continue on, you need to see yourself in Peter's shoes this morning. This story only makes sense for us when we put ourselves in Peter's position. And so I need you to see that Jesus might be calling you to help him. And here's the context for Peter, guys, just so you know. We call this Peter's calling. But the reality is Jesus has already called Peter. Peter has already been following Jesus around for a season. And rather than this being a calling, this is Jesus sending, commissioning Peter into ministry. And so maybe you, just like Peter, have been somebody who's been following Jesus for a long time, maybe a short time, and Jesus might be inviting you at this season of your life, I need you to stop just following. I'm going to challenge you to be like a committed worker for me. And I think a lot of us spend most of our lives in that phase that Peter was prior to Jesus commissioning him. And maybe Jesus is wanting you to help him in a very real way to share his soon coming kingdom. And so, yeah, Peter is here. He's done what Jesus asks him to do. And then we get to verse 3. Verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Jesus has taught. It's finished. Peter's like, okay, going to go back into the beach now. Going to finish cleaning up my nets. And just be the end of the day, you know. Now, this is actually a really awkward situation. Jesus asking Peter to go out into the deep, to go out for a fish. And we're going to see why in the next verse. But see, Jesus is a teacher. He is a theological teacher. He knows the Bible. He knows how to convey spiritual truths. And now he's asking Peter to go out and fish. Jesus takes on this sort of, I know how to fish, Peter. You should sort of listen to me. Yeah, I recently, last year, at the end of the year, I finished working at Edinburgh College. There I was the chaplain for 3 years. I had a lot of fun there, and I'm no longer the chaplain. And I developed a lot of good friendships there at the school. And one of the people I developed a good relationship was with Bruce, the maintenance guy. Bruce is really good. He'll fix anything, does all the renovations. And when Bruce and I, we were saying goodbye to each other, and we'd still cross each other's paths, but you know, we're not going to be seeing each other every day. Bruce says to me, I'll never forget this. He goes, "Ryan, you're useless with a hammer, you're useless with a tool, but you're good at what you do. So keep doing what you do." And I didn't know if I should take this as an insult or a compliment. Like, oh, okay. No, and I kind of couldn't disagree with him. I'm like, I'm pretty useless with tools. Like, I've got a little toolbox, but I mean, beats me if I know what to do with the tools. See, he wasn't actually, you know, he wasn't incorrect or anything. And so it would be so strange of me to go, "Bruce, I have a project at school. I need you to do this, 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 and this, and this." And Bruce would go, "Okay, Ryan, like, number one, you know, we can't put this thing over here. It just won't work." And, you know, me giving Bruce advice just doesn't make sense. And for Jesus to do the same in Peter's life, it just doesn't make sense. And maybe when we look over our lives, sometimes when we reflect back, maybe we've resisted following Jesus's leading in our lives because we don't think he's the expert that he should be. "I know my life better than you know my life, Jesus. What would make you assume that you can give me advice on what I should be doing? What makes you think that you can advise me on how to take the next step of faith in my journey?" And so Jesus is setting us up for these awkward situations. But friends, I really believe we need to come to terms that Jesus knows a whole lot more about our situations than we give him credit for. And the more I've learned to trust him with the situations I didn't think he fully understood, the more my life has had purpose, meaning, and significance. The command here in the Greek is actually really interesting, because what you see is Jesus says to Peter, to "We're going to go out," but then he actually is addressing the crew as well. So it's not like this is just a one-on-one interaction. Jesus is putting himself out in front of Peter and Peter's, his co-workers here. It's a really interesting but awkward situation. And so what does Peter do? Peter, the Bible's referring to him as Simon. In verse 5, it says, Simon answered, "Master, we've worked all night long and we've caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." Peter gives this collective, to Jesus. That's his response. And there's a bit of context that needs to go into this. You know, Peter is discouraged. He's not in a good place. You know, he spent the night fishing with no results. Peter, as I mentioned, he hasn't sold out for Jesus' movement just yet. And so, you know, he still has a day job or a night job in this case, which involves him fishing, which involves him, you know, trying to earn a living. He's married. He has a mother-in-law that he needs to care for. He's a responsible person. And this just hasn't gone according to plan. Some theologians suspect that the death of John the Baptizer is playing into the psyche of Jesus' followers at this point in time. You know, they're thinking, you know, John has just been killed. And, you know, what's going to happen to Jesus? Jesus has been ruffling the feathers with the Pharisees. Jesus' teachings are rocking the proverbial boat. Like, what's in it for us? And you can imagine just being out alone with your thoughts in a dark place on the Sea of Galilee, that you can start to go to some bad places. And friends, I think this point is worth highlighting, because I reckon in this COVID-19 season that maybe you have been to that place as well. For some of us, we have been to this place where we're just like, when we're looking at what life has to offer, it just doesn't seem great. Because, you know, maybe someone we know has lost our job. Maybe somebody's gotten sick. Maybe the income wasn't quite what it used to be. The situation at home's deteriorating on a social level because we're just in each other's spaces all the time. And so, you know, Peter is not in a good place. And if we're honest in our own lives, we can go to those places as well. And so what do? Peter politely, but sarcastically, tries to point to Jesus the fact that, you know, it's just not a good idea. Fishing, you know, at the Sea of Galilee is really interesting, but Jesus says, let's go out. And it's the middle of the day. Well, here's two things you need to know about the Sea of Galilee. Number one, you don't fish there during the day. Why? Because they did net fishing over there. And if you were doing net fishing during the day, the problem with fishing with nets during the day was that the fish would actually see the net coming. And so you'd scare any fish off before you even thought about, yeah, I can see some, let's try and go for it. It just wasn't going to work. The second problem with going into the deep was traditionally back then, the fishermen would actually try and fish just around the shallows of the lake. And the idea was they would try and swim near tributaries or where they believed fresh springs would be. And the idea was the fish loved to go near the oxygenated water. And so Jesus is saying, let's go out into fish in the middle of the day. Let's go where it's deep. Both of these things make no sense whatsoever at all. And Jesus, you know, I can really identify with Peter. Just like, oh man, this is really awkward. He's asking me in front of all of my workers and... And so Peter says, Master. And most theologians agree, we're very polite with the translation of Master, but the proper translation for that is Peter's actually saying, look, boss. He's calling Jesus the boss man. He goes, all right, boss, here's how it is. And he's giving just a little jab at Jesus with this title, saying, okay, you think you know everything, boss? Oh, okay. And I kind of asked myself, why does Peter go through with this? Why does he actually trust Jesus? And there was only one place I could find an answer, and that was in the book, The Desire of Ages. And the author of that book believed that the only reason why Peter goes through with Jesus' request is because he loves Jesus. It's not making sense. My life sucks right now. I'm trying to clean the nets. You're asking me to go out. It's not going to work. I'm going to have to come back to shore. I'm going to have to clean these nets again. And the only reason why he decides to go through with this is because he loves Jesus. Friends, sometimes Jesus is inviting you, he's inviting myself to take a step of faith, something that doesn't make sense on the surface of it. And the only thing that's going to keep us from trusting and following is the love that we have developed between each other. Because to analyze the pros and the cons, it's just not going to work. Taking a step of faith, if I understand correctly, rarely makes sense. And so trusting in Jesus is going to have to be something you're going to have to extend yourself and trust him to do. And what is going to be the basis of that trust but a love that you've already started to develop? And so friends, maybe Jesus this morning, or maybe in this season of your life, you are at a place where you love Jesus just enough to take the next step of faith, to take that one step further that might be a complete turnaround in your life circumstances. So what happens? We get to verse 6. When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them out. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. This sermon is around the five G's and particularly about the goodness of God. And up until this point, you might have been wondering, where is the goodness in this story? Where do I see God being good to his people? The interesting thing about this story is when Luke wrote it down, he takes a Hebrew literary structure called chiasm. And he takes this chiastic structure and he places Peter's story within this structure. This point here is the high point of the story. The chiastic structure is really interesting because you're going from one point and you're building, building, and building, and the center point is the most important thing. And what you notice is on the other side of the high point, everything comes down and almost has a mirror to what came before, but it's slightly different. And so I'm going to show you right now how there is a chiastic structure in the story of Peter and why this is such an important moment in his life. You see, the story begins with Jesus asking Peter, let's go out in the boat. Jesus then speaks to Peter and says, can we catch some fish? Peter speaks to Jesus, calls him boss. He's arrogant. He's just not really chuffed by this whole idea. But he goes out and then there is a miracle. There is a breakthrough because he's trusted Jesus. Now, on the other side of this, which is what we're going to look at now, Peter speaks again to Jesus. Before he speaks in arrogance, but now he's going to speak to Jesus in repentance. Arrogance versus repentance. Jesus will speak to Peter again, not to catch physical fish, but now to catch physical men, living, alive men. And the boat goes out and the boat comes in and Peter's story is concluded. Friends, I really believe when we open our hearts to Jesus in love, we too can experience a chiasm in our lives. And everything will be about before Jesus and after Jesus. And maybe some of you this morning can look back and see that before Jesus and after Jesus encounter. But if you haven't, my prayer is that this morning you will start to discover Jesus for yourself. Jesus shows up in the supernatural and does something so incredible, so amazing. And you need to understand, Peter has already witnessed Jesus' miracles. He's already seen Jesus heal his mother-in-law. He has seen how powerful Jesus' teaching really is. But it's only until now that Jesus has actually personally impacted him. And friends, I really believe so many of us go through church. We've heard some amazing teaching. We might have heard some amazing answer to prayers. We've seen on the mission spotlight what he's doing in Poland or in Africa or in Asia or in America. But we haven't had that next level encounter with him. And so this part of the story, it's a high point because everything is about to change. Verse 8 tells us that when Simon Peter saw all of this, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, go away from me. I'm a sinner, Lord. Go away from me. Something happens at the high point of Jesus providing this miracle catch of fish. It just shouldn't have happened. They were in the wrong place at the wrong time. But for whatever reason, with Jesus in the boat, Peter realizes this just isn't a good teacher. This isn't just somebody who can heal people from time to time. And so Peter, this event has this profound impact on him. But why? I have a few thoughts on this. Peter is a man that so far in his life has pursued wealth. He wants to get by. He wants to provide for his family. He's been looking for this jackpot catch, this catch which will change everything. It's going to pay the bills. It's going to pay the mortgage. He's not going to be on Struggle Street anymore. And in the face of Jesus, he sees somebody who very well could have materially had all of his needs catered for, but he chooses not to. And that confuses Peter, and he needs to know, why is this man like this? Why is he different? When he could have everything, why does he choose this lifestyle? Peter is confronted with his own choices, with his own personhood in the face of Jesus. And so, friends, maybe we need to recognize that in the face of Jesus, our priorities are seriously questioned. They're seriously called into question. And so, now Siri wants to talk to me. Sorry, Siri. But friends, in all honesty, have you really spent time looking in the face of Jesus and seeing where are my priorities? Because I guarantee you, when you spend enough time with Jesus, you're going to realize that perhaps some of your priorities are not quite the right way around. And so we see that Peter has this change of heart, not just because maybe he's reflecting on who Jesus is, but we see it in the language. Where Jesus was referred to as boss before the miracle happened, Jesus is now referred to as Lord. And this is a big deal because Peter in the Gospel of Luke is the first person to call Jesus Lord. Peter is the first person to recognize the supremacy of Jesus upon all matters of life. And if you're going to call somebody, then perhaps you want to call somebody to follow you who recognizes your lordship over everything. Here's a quote from the book Desire of Ages. To Peter, the event was a manifestation of divine power. In Jesus, he saw one who held all of nature under his control. The presence of divinity revealed Peter's unholiness. Love for his master, shame for his own unbelief, gratitude for condescension of Christ, above all, the sense of his uncleanliness in the presence of infinite purity overwhelmed him. A light bulb moment happens in Peter's life. He recognized this is not just a rabbi, but this is God. And we all say that Jesus is God, we say that he is Lord, but have you encountered him as God, as your Lord? It's really interesting, but Peter's response is, it's not the first time we see in the Bible somebody responding the way Peter does. Peter falls to his knees. He recognizes his sinfulness. He recognizes his need for Jesus. And this is in the tradition of prophetic calling. You see, the prophet Isaiah has the exact same experience. If you go to your Bibles in Isaiah chapter 6, you see Isaiah is in the throne room of heaven. He sees God in all of his splendor. He sees the angels. And when he sees him, he gets to this place where he recognizes that he is a mess. He is sinful. He's unclean. He's just a waste of a person. This is what he says in chapter 6 and verse 5. And I said, woe is me. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When Isaiah came into the presence of God and really saw him for who he was, his response was to reflect on just how different he was. How different God is. God was just so clean, so pure. He was everything that the prophet Isaiah was not. And what's really interesting, it's only until Isaiah comes to that recognition that God can actually use him. It's only until he recognizes how messed up he is, how much he needs God, that God can use Isaiah. And it's only until Peter comes to the same conclusion that God can use Peter. Isaiah 6 verse 6 says, then one of the seraphs, the angels, flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The angel, the seraph, touched my mouth with it and said, now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out. Here's the interesting thing. Peter requests, just like Isaiah, he recognizes he's dirty. He recognizes he's unclean. And this is what he says. He's on his knees. I was going to go down there, but I don't know if it would work. I won't do it. But he gets on his knees. And he says, God, get away from me. I'm unclean. I'm unworthy. This is speaking into a Jewish idea that if you were unclean, your presence would make everybody else unclean. And this is how we've been doing life for the last few weeks, incidentally. We don't want to come into each other's presences unless somebody makes me unclean, unless you contaminate, or if I have a cold, if I have a sniffle, I'm not going to go near you. And the reality is nothing could be more further from the truth with God. And if there is good news about who God is today, for a fact, I know that we all struggle with sin. I know that we have done things, said things, thought things we shouldn't have thought. And for many of us, it's kept us on the peripheries of church. It's kept us disengaged from church because we don't think there is a place for us. And Jesus wants you to know there is nothing you can do to make him unclean. There is nothing you can do that makes him less holy, less pure, less righteous. And so rather than start to look at yourself, looking at the person of Jesus, recognize that he came to make you clean. He has come to make you fit and ready to serve him. He has come to make you a part of his family, to be on mission with him. And if that isn't good news about a good father, I don't know what is. God is inviting each and every single one of us to be a part of his family, to be on mission with him. And so will we accept that invitation in recognition of who we are. For some of us, we're going to need to do some real soul searching and just come to the place where Jesus needs to break us and show us that we really are unclean. For some of us, we are there and we need to let go and let God come in and cleanse us. And it's only then that he's going to be able to use us, deploy us in mission. 2 weeks ago, I shared a message with you about the Lord's Prayer, and you cannot do thy kingdom come until you have encountered the Father. The two times Jesus teaches this prayer, you need to know him before you can go and share. And so friends, please, again, use this time, use this season to know Jesus, to know how amazing he is, to see who you are in light of his goodness, his holiness, his purity. If we haven't taken this time as a season to renew our connection with Jesus, I feel like we are really missing a beautiful opportunity to experiencing a whole different life post-coronavirus. So what are you doing with the time that God is giving you? Are you spending it looking at the person of Jesus, looking at the person of the Father, and coming to the place of your recognition of your deep need for him? We get to verse 9. So he, Peter, and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken. Verse 10, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to him, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people. The interesting thing about this story, for both Peter and Isaiah, in the presence of God, they were afraid. They were afraid because they just saw how large he was, his hugeness, just... Yeah, I remember where a few years ago I went to the IMAX theater, and this was in Sydney. This was while I was still studying at Avondale, and I went to watch a documentary on the solar system, on the universe, and with those large IMAX screens, which were as large, if not larger, than the ceiling of this church, you just saw in perspective how big the planets were. And transversely, you also saw how tiny planet Earth is, let alone yourself, in the grand scheme of all of the things that exist in the universe. And in light of that, I've got to be honest with you, I was a bit afraid. I was like, man, I am nothing. Who am I? I am so insignificant. Like, in the scheme of everything, I'm practically a germ on the microscope compared to everything else that's out there in the universe. And I really believe sometimes when we come into the face of Jesus, we really just see an aspect of God. And I don't think he's trying to make us afraid, but it's just the byproduct of entering into his presence. How big is he? How holy is he? Again, we read in the book, Desire of Ages, it was only after Isaiah had beheld the holiness of God and his own unworthiness that he was entrusted with the divine message. It was after Peter had been led to self-renunciation upon divine power that he received the call to his work for Christ. We need to get to that place, friends. We need to get to that place where we see who God is, and it's only then he can call us to service for him. Jesus, as a result of this, just like with Isaiah, he calls Peter to catch men. And it's really interesting. I never noticed this, but in the Greek, what you actually see is it's not just a command to catch men, but the Greek actually says to catch men alive. Peter has been catching fish that die, and Jesus is saying, I want you to catch men alive. And there's this interesting idea because Jesus seems to be quoting a Greek historian who was writing about wars. And this historian wrote about how an invading king or invading army would often capture soldiers, men and women, and they would capture them alive. And the purpose of capturing them alive was to ultimately torture them to a point of death. And Jesus takes this phraseology to catch men, to catch alive men, and he repurposes it because these men are actually going to die. But in their dying, they're going to become alive to a new life. And Peter has just witnessed this in his own life. And so Jesus invites him to catch people. And friend, that's the ultimate byproduct of encountering Jesus. If you wonder why our churches have no new faces, maybe it's because we haven't received the call to catch people alive. Maybe we're still operating in that early part of Peter's life. We're still on the peripheries. We're still fixing the nets, not listening to the word of Jesus. We're not having that encounter with him. But friends, when you do, you won't be able to help but share Jesus. It's going to be the deepest desire of your life. And Jesus gives Peter, James, and John the invitation to do just that. Let's go fishing for men, alive men. One theologian says, Peter will no longer catch dead fish in order to put them back into the ground. Rather, he will catch living people, not to reduce them to servitude after the fashion of prisoners, but to give them liberty and true life. Friends, that's the calling of our lives. It's to take the goodness of God in our own lives and extend it to other people. So where are you in this story? Where are you on this journey? We're told that Peter, James, and John, they bring their boats home in verse 11. They leave everything and they follow Jesus. What are you going to do? This is a bit of Arabic language here. They literally didn't give everything. They had wives. They had families that they needed to support. Some people believe that the proceeds of the fish would have supported Peter and his wife and his mother-in-law as they followed Jesus for the next 3 years. But what's next for you guys? What's coming next in your story? Where do you see yourself on this continuum? Have you been somebody who's just been sitting on the sidelines like Peter, fixing the nets? Is it time that you get into the boat with Jesus, that you let him do what he needs to do to transform your heart, to bring you to a place where you recognize his ultimate lordship over who you are? I don't think I've ever done this before, but I'm going to finish by just very quickly sharing you my calling to ministry. In my life, I grew up just a few suburbs here and away from in Endover Hills. My life had a trajectory. The plan was to become a lawyer. That's what I was doing. I was going to get good money. I was going to hopefully help people in some way. And I realized in the face of Jesus, my priorities were all wrong. And so one day, Jesus literally, I was at a youth meeting. I was at an AYC, and Jesus called me. And literally, I just felt it was almost audible. There was a speaker who was speaking. I hadn't been baptized. I'd been a follower of Jesus. I'd been on the sidelines my whole life. And this, I'd been praying right in the call of this guy's sermon. He's doing this big appeal. And, you know, I'm praying there in my seat with hundreds of other people. And I'm saying, God, you know what? I really feel like you've been wanting me to do ministry, but I just haven't taken that next step. Do you want me to follow you? Is this something you want me to do to serve you?" And no sooner has I finished this thought, this speaker goes, "Guys, do you know what? I'm feeling right now that God is calling somebody to ministry. God is wanting somebody to change the course of their lives, to take up ministry with Jesus, to step into partnership with him." And I was like, "Wow, that's strange. Maybe it's coincidental." And so I pray another prayer. I wasn't baptized at this point in my life. I had made a commitment to be baptized 8 years earlier, and the pastor of my church never followed through with it. And I was angry and I was disappointed. I was frustrated. And I said, "God, you know what? I've actually been thinking about if I were to go to Avondale, it wouldn't work because I'm not baptized. And that's a prerequisite. But I'd need to be baptized. And God, maybe if you're really out there, if I was to be baptized, would you see that as me just ticking a box to go to Avondale, or would you accept that as a real baptism, a real commitment to follow you?" No sooner had I finished this thought, this speaker comes up and goes, "You know what, I'm feeling right now that the Holy Spirit wants me to say that some of you haven't committed your lives in baptism to Jesus." It was a life-transforming moment for me. It was the top of the chiasm, and from that point on, I was sold out. It may not have been as miraculous as Peter's thing, but for me, it was all I needed. I got up and I just, ever since, I've followed Jesus. Jesus might not be asking you into full-time ministry, but he might be challenging you to do more with your life than what you have so far. For some of you, maybe he is challenging you into ministry. That's what a good God does. He wants you to partnership with him. So where are you today? I'm going to close with a prayer. But I really want you to consider, what is God inviting you to do now? Life hasn't got much left, I really believe, with everything that's going on. And Jesus is calling you and I to serve him in a way that perhaps we haven't done quite yet. So let's talk to him. Father in heaven, Lord, I just want to say thank you for your goodness. In spite of who we are, in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our brokenness, you want to partner with us. Jesus, you could have chosen any number of well-educated Jewish men, but you chose Peter, a broken man, a man who saw his need, a man who recognized that his priorities had been all wrong. And all of this happened in the face of Jesus. And so, Father, are you inviting us into that experience this morning? Are you inviting us to experience your goodness, your love, your kindness, your forgiveness? But in so doing, are you also challenging us to take the next step of faith, to share our faith, to partner with you in ministry, to go the distance? Father, I believe the city of Dandenong has yet to see Dandenong Polish at its best. There's a community out there that needs to see Jesus, the goodness, the love of Jesus. What difference would that make if the community of Dandenong could encounter the love of Jesus through changed hearts? Help us to this end, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite you now to stay online. We have a song coming up. Also, I just want to remind you that following this service, we have another Zoom Sabbath School. This time, it's the English service. And so if you want to stay and be a part of that, by all means, do that. The details are going to pop up on the screen or be made available to you. And so please do that. But otherwise, friends, be blessed, stay safe, and I'm going to be praying for you that God will do something in your lives. Take care.